In your Bibles, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, we are continuing in the series on lifestyle matters, and I've extended that by another week. it's simply because the questions that are coming are really good questions, that people aren't asking questions like, why did Moses have a toupee? You know, like, and he did. Moses did have a toupee because the Bible says sometimes Moses was seen with Aaron and sometimes he wasn't. So clearly Moses had a toupee, and with all due respect to those of you who have a toupee, or for those of you who are saying things like, here today and gone tomorrow, whatever it might be, Jesus knows the very number of hairs on your head, which is a challenge because for many of us that number is reducing significantly. So I don't know how he keeps up with it all, but his attendant love is such that he knows the number of hairs on your head. So just think about that for a moment. Even those of you who shave your heads, the Lord Jesus knows how many hairs potentially you have. Okay, the Ten Commandments, and we're going to read from verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The question is this: what things do we have lying around the house that we should be rid of because they are an idol? Now, the simple answer to it, to the question is, potentially nothing, but possibly everything. The original admonition that came to the Israelite people, you might just need to scroll through if it's not working. Oh, here we go. So the original admonition, let me go forward. The Exodus prohibition on idols mentions graven or carved images. Now, probably in wood or stone, but later on when the people became more sophisticated, they were talking about castings as well. And we remember the casting of the golden calf. The prohibition also included images of the true God. And the reason that there's such a stern and strict warning is this, that, what's happening? My thumb is too fat. That's a real problem. Don't laugh. The reason for this stern warning is that no image, icon, or carving could possibly be adequate in representing God, and each image would then imprint its own misunderstanding. Now, we have a really simple example of this with pictures of Jesus. Now, you remember the Sunday school pictures of Jesus in the picture Bibles or pictures that you've seen of Jesus, and isn't it true that Jesus always looks like he is a resident of Dudley from the Midlands of the UK? Because he's got blonde hair, he's got a wispy beard, and it doesn't look like he's seen the light of day for a year. And so that image, that iconic image that we have of Jesus, is actually a false representation of him, because in fact he was Middle Eastern. He had dark skin, I believe dark hair, dark features. And so there's a very simple illustration to show you that anything that we would use as a representation for God is always, always going to be inadequate. So I want to say to you that idolatry, and so very simply, let me say to you that if you do have artifacts around your home, like if you have a Buddha, for instance, what do you know about Buddha? It's better than margarine. So if you do have a Buddha, or if you have some artifact, or if you have some carving, or if you have some trinket that might come from a culture where there's animistic religion or pagan worship, I think, very straightforward, that you should get rid of that. You may not know the source of it, you may be in doubt about it, but I think, you know, why would you have that? So there's a practical thing you can do, but I want to say to you that idolatry is a matter of worship because it's a matter of the heart. And everyone on planet Earth is a worshipper in some way. So we do have pagan cultures and we do have animism where people are bowing down to gods that we don't even know about, perhaps, and people are dressing up and sometimes people are sacrificing on an altar, and those people are worshipping, and it's very easy, isn't it, for us to look at those primitive pagan cultures and say, well, look, if we're going to play a game of speck and plank, that is, you've got the plank and we've got the speck, we win because we are sophisticated. We are intelligent people. We're educated, so we don't worship in that way. But I want to say to you that in reality, everyone is worshipping. And the question is, who are you worshipping? Or what are you worshipping? So here is a quote. The antithesis of Christianity, try saying that quickly, is not atheism, it's idolatry. Or in fact, the original quote, which came from a philosopher called Peter Kreft, was the opposite of theism is not atheism, it's idolatry. And so then an idol is anything or anyone that takes the total place of God or in any way diminishes the place of the one true God in our life. And so it can be said that in a way the idol is not the most significant thing, but the function of the thing, the way it functions, is most important. So let me just stir a few feathers this morning and talk about some cultural idols. Sport. Sport is a cultural idol. Now, again, we can make fun of people who dress up in war paint and, you know, dance around a fire and do whatever they do as an act of worship to their God. But have you ever been in a packed sporting arena where the fans have dressed up in the colour of their team like it's war paint? They've thrown a huge chunk of meat on the barbecue like it's a sacrificial offering. And when their team is winning, even the most cumbersome, awkward man is dancing like he's never danced before, or he's dancing like no one's watching. And sport in our culture is an idol. You with me? Shopping centres. Now I'm going to be in trouble when I get home, but fortunately I'm not going to be home till later on this afternoon. So a shopping centre can either be, it can either be a convenient place where you buy what you need to buy, or it can actually be a temple or a shrine to your well-being or the god of consumerism. Now, I've walked around a lot of shopping malls over my years, and usually reluctantly, and this is what I've observed. And sometimes I think shopping centres are almost set out like a temple. And they're a shrine to consumerism, and they're a shrine to self-improvement. I'll just leave that with you. Except for Bunnings, of course. I mean, Bunnings is the ultimate exception to this rule. You know it and I know it. Don't give me a hard time. People. People can be an idol. Now, this week, the Catholic community is devastated because of the sentence that's handed down to George Pell. And the reason that many people are devastated by George Pell is that they have put him on a pedestal that either he wanted to be on or he didn't want to be on, but in any case, he's on a pedestal. In fact, in the Vatican City, they call their cardinals princes. Now, if that's not putting someone on a pedestal, I don't know what is. And so we can idolize people. And many pastors are actually prone to this, although I suspect in this church not so much. creation. Creation for many people is an idol. And the Bible tells us that people, in the foolishness of their thinking, worship the creation, worship created things rather than the Creator. And you've only ever got to see a person, a picture of someone who's doing yoga. Ever seen this? Someone's doing yoga on the beach, right? And it's just as the sun is rising, it's a magnificent vista. And the person is, I've got nothing against yoga, by the way, but it looks to me sometimes like it's worship. Looks to me like someone's worshiping when I see that yoga stance and the rising sun, and they're worshiping the creation but not the Creator. And they're foolish in their hearts. Oh. What about church? Oh. Can church be an idol? You know church is an idol when you hear people express their affection for their church in parochial terms. For example, ours is the best church. Now, there used to be a sign as you were coming into Rockhampton, no names, no pectoral, but you'll remember this if you've ever driven that highway. There was a sign that said, "Welcome to Rockhampton." It was "Welcome to," and the name of the church, and I won't say the name of the church. And I think they left a little bit of margin forever because they said, "One of the greatest churches in Queensland." Well, that's a big call, isn't it? Do you know, some 10 years after they erected that sign, that church dissolved into a mess. So we can make an idol of church, and we can actually make an idol of things like worship and music, and we can make an idol of some of the functional things that go to make up our worship time, and we can completely forget about the very person that we're here to worship, the Lord Jesus, right? Now, this has a practical expression, and please don't be offended, but those of you who are in some way connected with the Catholic Church or Orthodoxy, the buildings are magnificent. If you've ever walked into a Russian Orthodox church or a Greek Orthodox church, the architecture is just unbelievable. And so when you walk in, the first thing you see is a display of icons. And the icons are of the saints. In the Catholic Church, the gospel was communicated through stained glass, and that was for the ordinary person who was non-educated. And so the stained glass, which is ornate and beautiful, almost became a replacement God for the true God that they were there to worship and to serve. And so when the reformers came to power, for want of a better word, when the reformers began to reform the church, you know what they did? They went from Roman church to Roman church, and they started stripping the churches of all the icons and all the things that were potentially idolatrous. And there wasn't a lot of grace in the way they did that either. That's why when you walk into most Protestant churches these days, it looks and feels like it was designed by a dentist. So there's nothing wrong, and those of you who have an artistic bent, there's nothing wrong with ornate architecture. But it's completely different to worship that as an idol or to go into a building and see the architecture and say to yourself, "What I saw today reminded me of the incredible artistry and creativity of a loving Father." There's a huge difference between those two things. Okay, closer to home. Why not? Possessions. Possessions can be an idol. And so I've asked the question, how do I know if a possession is an idol? And there's a couple of ways. One is, when you're spending inordinate amounts of money well beyond the value of that thing, we've all been there and done that, haven't we? And all you need to do is, if you're looking on, and sorry, car lovers here, but I'm one myself, so I stand with you in empathy, sympathy, and our collective guilt. But if you look on Gumtree, you will find any myriad of ads of people who are disposing of their unwanted idols and people who have spent inordinate amounts of money on things, cars. Let me give you an example. A Nissan Patrol. So you've got someone who's advertising his Nissan Patrol and he says, oh yeah, mate, and it's got a 4-inch lift kit on it, and it's got a turbocharged cigarette lighter, and it's got 35-inch muddies, and the poor guy has spent $1 squillion on something that might be worth $1,500. And you know, to a degree, that that thing is an idol in his life. Now, again, hands up, yes, me, I'm guilty because I've done that as well. And probably still doing it. And the other way that you can tell whether a possession is an idol is, and this is more important, if you can't let go of the thing. You can't let go of it. And you must have it. What about a position? Some people, their idol is their position. It's the esteem in which they're held. It's the profile that they have in the community or the organization. Well, you know, I'm this person. And that is their idol. And the feedback that they receive from the people that they're working with is, usually bolstering their flagging ego. But their position is actually the idol for them. And then, again, people. And ironically, your spouse can be your idol. Did you realize that? Again, some of you are saying, there's no danger of that here. There's absolutely no danger of that. But this is how and when your spouse could become your idol. When you expect from your husband and your wife that which only Jesus can do in your life. Now, it's all well and good to have expectations of your husband and your wife, and there should be some. But when you think that that person can actually be for you Jesus, then that person has actually become an idol, and you've set them up for failure, and you've set your marriage up for some tremendous difficulty. Because only Jesus can be Jesus to you. Only Jesus can esteem you and affirm you in the way that you need to. And if you put that load on your spouse, well, you are heading for trouble. Okay. You with me? Just nod your head, I can't see. Idols. I is for indulgent. Idols are indulgent. And here is the trap. An idol will indulge you while ever it entraps you, and sometimes you don't know when that happens. Oh, sorry. Idols are desirable. Who doesn't want what some idols give? Some idols give great pleasure and satisfaction. Who doesn't want that? Idols can be ornate. An idol can be a thing of beauty. And I know some of us are attached to certain things, and they're things of beauty. We can't let them go. Got to have that. And by the way, what we want to do too is we want to pass on that idol to the next generation. Here's a point of confession. This could be an idol for me, and you'll have to pray. But recently, I bought a Land Rover Series 2A 109. It's a 69 model. And if you're interested, I'll show you photos later on. And what I did is I didn't pay a lot of money for it. And the idea is that it's going to be a project over a number of years. But what I did when I first got it home is I took a picture of it and I texted my three kids. And the text was this: "Hey kids, here is your future inheritance." And I couldn't see their faces, but I could see them rolling their eyes, as they would. And so sometimes we want to hang on to stuff and we want to give it to the next generation because it's so important. Is it? Idols are likable and idols are simple. You can take an idol with you wherever you want to go. Some people, their idol is their mobile phone. Got to be connected. You should have heard the furor yesterday when Optus went down. Well, got to be connected. Got to, you know, search Facebook and got to keep up with whether anyone's liking my photo. about the stupid photo I put up for breakfast. You know, oh, I had peanut butter on toast and I put it on Facebook. And boy, if I don't get 11K likes, boy, you know. Anyway. So let's get practical. Now, I had a conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago, and I won't let you know who they are, but the conversation went like this. God has given us so many good things for enjoyment. And we would all say, yeah, that's true. God has given us so much. He's given us an abundance of blessing. So where is the line between idolatry and enjoyment? So if I'm serious about ridding myself of the idols in my life, does it mean that I've just got to shed myself of everything that I own? Or can I actually find some biblical discernment to help me know where the line is? And I think the latter is helpful. So here's a few things that I've just gleaned from Scripture. What makes enjoyment idolatrous? Well, the first one is when it's expressly forbidden by God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And people don't do those things out of obligation. Presumably, people derive some sort of enjoyment around those things. So when the Bible expressly forbids something like that, then that's pretty clear. When it's disproportionate to the worth of what's desired. I'll just run through this quickly. When it's not permeated with gratitude. God's given us all things to enjoy. Where is the heart of gratitude for what He's done and what He's provided? When it does not see that God Himself is more desired than the gift. So you're focused on the gift and you're focused. And look, this can even be a ministry. God has given you a gift, whatever that might be. And you know, you can become so preoccupied with that that you don't actually see the giver. And when that is taken away or when that's diminished, you're all at sea. Again, pastors are very susceptible to this, because for a pastor to come to a point in his life and ministry where he is no longer operating at the way that he or she used to, or has been asked to resign or retire, whatever it might be, and the whole pastoral ministry dynamic where that person derived their significance and importance and everything from that role, and it's taken away, well, that actually became an idol and they took their eyes off Jesus. And so you need to pray for myself and others in that regard. It's very important. When it starts to feel like a right and our delight becomes a demand. When it awakens a sense of pride that we can experience this enjoyment while others can't. When it's oblivious to the needs of others. When it does not desire that Jesus be magnified as supremely desirable. And when its loss makes us bitter and causes us to question the goodness of God. And when its loss paralyzes us emotionally so that we can't relate lovingly to other people. Let me finish with a part of this section of verses that we don't tend to focus on very much when we're reading and contemplating this. This is what God says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the father to the third and fourth generation." Now we find it difficult to equate jealousy with God, and another word that you can use is the word zealous. In other words, God is zealous for you. God is jealous for you. Now that is a good emotion when it's applied to God and His people. He is jealous for you. Picture this. a couple getting married, and the groom is standing here with the groomsmen, and the bride walks down the aisle escorted by her boyfriend. Right? Any potential husband who's waiting in the wings for his bride, who acts indifferently to that action, is not breathing. Right? He's not alive if he doesn't feel something deep in his heart and in his spirit, that while his bride is walking down, she's escorted by her boyfriend. Now, there's a whole lot of issues that lead up to that, of course. But you can picture that, can you not? God is jealous for you. He's zealous for you. He will not abide the fact that we have imported into our lives false functioning idols that either totally or in some way take the place of Him in our life. He will not abide it. Why? Because He's jealous for you. Think about idols, on the other hand. They're not jealous. An idol doesn't care. Satan doesn't care. Whatever he uses to distract you from the very heart of God. Who cares what he uses? Could be a car, could be money, could be position. He's not jealous. He'll coalesce all of his resources so that your heart is somehow diminished from its devotion and affection to the God who loves you with a jealous and a zealous love. Do you get that? Do I get that? I'm getting it. So, little children, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but little children, keep yourself from idols. So your homework, your mission, should you accept it, is this: what is in my home and what is in my heart that is steering me away from implicit trust and great delight in the Lord? What's in my home and what's in my heart that steers me away from the place of implicit trust and 100% delight in the Lord? I hope that's helpful. Let's pray together. Karen's going to come and sing a song for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning we realize that for all of us, that statement from John Calvin is true, that the human heart is an idol factory. We pump out idols and we desire things. But my prayer is this, that more and more we would desire you above all else and above all others. So may that be the reality as we journey in this week. And if there are things that you want us to be rid of, then may we have the strength to be rid of them, whether those things are locked up in the heart or whether they're locked up in the home. May it be so. And may we above all give glory and honor to the one Lord, the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent His Son Jesus to this world to die a sacrificial death, to rise again, that we might have life in Him, and that in Him we would enjoy all things, but we would enjoy Him above all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.